2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read you a very solemn and sobering warning about what happens when the gospel is preached. Now, it doesn't matter who preaches it, where it is preached, how it is preached, or to whom it is preached. Every time the gospel is preached, what I'm going to read you in this verse will happen in somebody's life. It'll happen to somebody today. Now, I hope that's not true, but I suspect that it will be true. So let me read you what God says happens when the gospel is preached. Verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Have you ever noticed that words have a way of identifying with one another, and when you say one word, it automatically makes you think of another word? Have you ever noticed that about words? And that is probably no clearer illustrated than in the word I. When you think about the I and being blind, you put those together, don't you? If somebody says to you, that's a blind person, what do you immediately assume? That something is wrong with their eyes. You see, blindness and eyes always go together. You think of one, automatically it makes you think of another. But did you notice, you might not have seen it when we read that because sometimes you just read over it. But did you notice when Paul says, in whom the God of this world has blinded, what would you think he would normally say? The eyes of them that believe not. But that is not what the Apostle Paul said. He said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, folks, what does that mean? Here's what that means. It means that your eyes tell you what you can do, but it is your mind that determines what you will do. That's why you hear people all of the time make a statement like this, I have made up my mind. I guarantee you, you've never heard anybody say, I have made up my eyes. Unless you happen to be a woman who uses mascara on your eyebrows. You don't hear people say, I've made up my eyes. No, you make up your mind. So if the mind is the source of what you're going to do, don't you see how Paul made it so clear to us that God blinds the minds of people that they will not believe the gospel? Now, how does he do that? Well, he does that by telling you some things in your mind that you think are your thoughts, but are really his thoughts. See, the devil is so deceptive that he can put in your mind his thoughts and you think they're your thoughts. And now I'll show you some of those thoughts that he puts in people's minds that they think are their thoughts. Sometimes you'll hear people say, I'm not going to walk down that aisle because I wouldn't know what to say. What would I say if I walked down the aisle of a church? I wouldn't know what to say. Now, I'm sure that some of you are probably thinking in your mind when I said that, well, that's silly. Everybody knows what to say. Now, you know why you say that? Because you know what to say. You see, one of the problems that we've developed in religious circles is that we've got a language that all of us that go to church understand, and the people out there in the world don't know what we're talking about. I was in a meeting the other day, and the pastor got up, and he said something like this. He said, I wonder how many of you here are totally depraved. Would you like the vicarious atonement of Jesus' propitiation applied to your depravity? And I said, huh? I'm a seminary graduate. I'm not sure I understand what that means. That's religious language. He understood it, and maybe a few others understood it, but the vast majority of people didn't understand it. And that's the way it is today. There are a lot of people who don't understand the language of the church. I never knew that till some time ago. I was up in a church in Tennessee, and The invitation was given. We had several people come. But after the service, a lady came down to talk to me. She was crying. She said, Brother Hill, God really spoke to my heart today when you preached. And I felt like I should come forward. And I said, well, ma'am, why didn't you come forward? Why didn't you do that? And I never forget it. It changed my mind, Brother Mike. And I've seen this so clearer now because of what she said. She said, Brother Hill, I don't go to church. And I was afraid because I didn't know what to say. And you know, there are a lot of people that are intimidated by what we do at church. And you may be here today and you're not saved, but you like to be saved, but you're afraid you don't know what to say. Let me just set your heart at ease. If you'd like to be saved, just step in one of these aisles at the end of the service, walk down here to the front, take Brother Mike by the hand and just simply say, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And somebody will show you out of the Word of God how you can be saved. Don't let the devil blind your mind by telling you that you don't know what to say. The devil's going to tell somebody else you don't want to walk down that aisle because you're not a bad person. Have you ever noticed how we're living in a culture that no longer believes anything is sin? I was telling somebody the other day, I got to thinking about it. And I said, could you name five things in the culture in which we live today that people think are sins? You'd be pretty hard to press. Pretty hard pressed to say that today in our culture. Because we don't believe anything's a sin in this culture in which we live. Doesn't matter whether you're lying, stealing, committing adultery, living outside of marriage, whatever you're doing, it's not bad. Nobody's bad anymore. Because we don't think there's anything wrong. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor. They said, Brother Hill, what's the hardest thing you have to do in trying to share the gospel? I want to tell you what I've discovered. I've discovered that the hardest thing that a preacher has to do in sharing the gospel is to get people to understand this simple principle. Nobody is saved by being good, and nobody is lost by being bad. You say, well, I thought you were lost because you were bad. No, you're bad because you're lost. You say, well, I'm not a bad person. Yes, it doesn't have anything to do whether you're a bad person or a good person. You say you're not saved by being good and you're not lost by being bad. Then what is it that tells you that you're lost or tells you that you're saved? Well, Jesus made it explicitly clear, so clear that you could never misunderstand it. Listen to what Jesus said that determines whether or not you're saved or lost. Jesus said in the Gospel of John these simple words. I want you to listen. He made it so clear that you can't possibly forget it. Jesus said, for I say unto you, just a moment. I got the gem clip in the wrong place. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, Jesus just put everybody in two categories. Not the good and the bad and the almost bad and the pretty bad and the pretty good. No, God don't look at folks like that. He don't look at how good you are. Or he don't look at how bad you are. He just sees two kinds of people in the world. Those that have believed and are not condemned. And those that have not believed and are condemned already. So folks, if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus as the Savior, it don't matter how good you are or what you do, you're already condemned because you haven't believed in Jesus. If men and women could ever come to understand that, it would revolutionize the understanding of how you're saved. You're saved by trusting Jesus who died for you on the cross. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you got to be good or if you're not real good, you can't get saved. Listen, you're good because of the righteousness of Jesus is given to you when you were saved. The devil's going to tell somebody else you don't want to walk down that aisle because you're too bad. You've done a lot of things God won't forgive you of. Look at all the bad things you've done. Well, look at all the bad thoughts you've had and the deeds you've done. You've lived such a bad life, God won't save you. I meet people all the time, Brother Mike, that think they've done something God will not forgive them of. I was preaching the other day, and a lady came forward after I'd finished preaching. She was crying. And she said, "Brother Hill, I wish I could be saved, but I've been too bad to be saved." I said, "Well, ma'am, nobody's too bad. That's the kind of people Jesus came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But Brother Hill, I'm a real bad person." I said, "Well, you might be interested to know that I was a real bad person before I got saved. Matter of fact, I did just about everything you could imagine before I got saved." She said, "But I don't believe God would save me because I'm too bad." I said, "Well, ma'am, if you're so bad, what is it that you think you've done that God won't forgive you?" And Pastor, I will never forget, she held those three fingers up right like that and put them right up in my face. She said, "Preacher, I have been married 3 times, and I am living with a man right now who's not my husband. And I don't believe that God would ever save anybody like that." I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry that's happened to you, but I got some good news for you. There was a woman in the Bible who met Jesus at a well who'd been married 5 times. And was also living with a man who wasn't her husband, and Jesus saved her." I said, "It looks to me like you've got about 2 more to go yet, and God will save you then." Folks, you don't have to get too bad to get saved. It don't matter what you've ever done, said, thought, or been. If you'll come to Jesus, He'll save you. Somebody else is going to say, "I'm not going to walk down that aisle because I'm too old." You know, sometimes people think that they've waited too long. I meet them quite often, Pastor. They say, "Well, when I was a little boy, a young girl, I thought about giving my life to Jesus, but I didn't do it, and I guess it's too late now." Folks, it's never too late to get saved. I was over at Snellville, Georgia several weeks ago, and I preached Sunday morning, and we had a crowd about like this one here, very much similar to this attendance. And there was a lady sitting on the very back row on the aisle right where you step down. And she's a very older-looking lady. And when I gave the invitation, I saw a teenage girl standing by her side take her arm, and they walked down to the front. And when they got to the front, the pastor talked to her and said something to her and sat her down on the front pew. When the service was over, he said, "We're so happy this morning to have Miss So-and-so come to give her life to Jesus." And he called her up to the front. He said, "We're so thankful you trusted Jesus this morning, Miss So-and-so." And then he said, "Ma'am, if it's not too personal or embarrassing to you, would you tell us how old you are?" And that little lady stood there and she said, "I am 98 years old." I thought about you, Brother Mike, when she said that. 98! I think that's the oldest person I've ever seen respond to the gospel. Aren't you grateful to God? You don't ever get too old to get saved. It don't matter how old you are. God will save you if you'll come to Him. Now, the devil turns that around the other direction. Sometimes he tells people you're too young to be saved. Sometimes God finds a little boy, a little girl that's been thinking about being saved, and the devil says, "You're too young to be saved. You don't know what you're doing." I saw in a paper the other day an article that Billy Graham wrote. You maybe have in your paper. They send questions and he answers those questions. But this article appeared several months ago, and I want to read it to you. "Dear Dr. Graham, how old do you have to be before you can be saved? I am 8 years old, and I want to be sure I'll go to heaven when I die. Am I too young to believe in Jesus?" And listen to what this great man of God said to that young boy. "Thank you for your letter. And no, you aren't too young to give your life to Jesus. One reason you aren't too young is because you're old enough to know when you do things you shouldn't do. When you know it's wrong and you do it anyway, you're old enough to get saved. But you also aren't too young to come to Jesus because you can understand that He loves you. He even came down from heaven and died for you on the cross. Now He offers you salvation as a free gift, if you'll only believe it and accept it. That little boy was 8 years old, and he wanted to be saved, but he thought he was too young. Where do you think that thought came from? Who was it that told that little boy that he was too young to be saved? That's exactly right. The demon of hell who blinds people's eyes and their minds just whispered in that little boy's ear, said, "You're not old enough to be saved. You better wait till you get a little bit older." See how subtle the devil is? I see that all the time, Brother Mike. I could write a book about stories that I've heard about what happens. I was preaching in a church outside of Cullman some time ago. And that night, we probably had 3 or 4 little boys and girls come forward and said they wanted to be saved. And after the service, I was standing down talking to them and telling them how happy that was they'd come. And a woman walked up to me and she said, "Preacher, I wonder if I could speak to you for just a minute." And we sat down on the front pew and she began to cry. She said, "Brother Hill, when I saw those little boys standing there tonight saying that they'd been saved, that upset me so bad, I just couldn't help but cry." I said, "Well, ma'am, don't you believe little boys and girls can get saved?" She said, "Well, certainly I believe they can. That's not what upset me." She said, "What upset me was that when I saw those little boys saying they wanted to be saved, I remember my boy." She said, "Brother Hill, 30 years ago, in this very building where you and I are sitting tonight, I came out of my Sunday school class one morning, sat back in the back, and in a minute my little boy came out and sat down by my side. And he leaned over and said to me, 'Mama, I've been thinking about it all these past days. And Mama, if you don't mind, when the preacher gives invitation, I want to go forward this morning and give my life to Jesus.'" And that little lady began to weep just uncontrollably. She said, "Brother Hill, I don't know why I said this, and I'm so ashamed that I said it. But," she said, "before I knew what I was saying, I said, 'Son, why don't you wait till you're a little older? You're just a little boy. You got plenty of time. Why don't you wait, son?'" And her tears just began to flood down her cheeks. And here's what she said. She said, "Brother Hill, that's been 30 years ago. And he's never mentioned it again." And you know what I thought about? I thought about what the Word of God says. "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come." There might be a little boy here today or a little girl here in this building today. You're not saved, but you'd like to be saved. That's the best time for you ever to be saved, little boy, little girl. And when this invitation is given, I hope you won't let the devil tell you that you're too young. Somebody else is going to say, "I'm not going to walk down that aisle. I'm saved. I just haven't been baptized." Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say these next few minutes. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't think you got to be baptized to go to heaven. There are churches that teach that, but I don't believe that's scripturally accurate. You're saved by trusting in Jesus and the shed blood of the cross. But the Bible's very clear that when you are saved, He wants you to be baptized. Anybody who reads the Bible openly and honestly knows that that's what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, the very last command that He gave the disciples was, "Go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." See, Jesus taught people that they should be baptized. But yet it's strange, Pastor. We have people in our churches today by the hundreds that say, "I'm saved, but I don't want to be baptized." Folks, there's something wrong with a person if you say you're saved and don't want to be baptized. While you don't get saved by being baptized, it's a good evidence that you are saved. You husbands here, when somebody asks you, "Are you proud of your wife?" What do you say? "I don't know." I don't believe that's what you're going to say. If she's standing by your side, I know that's not what you're going to say. How many times have you ever had a man walk up to you with his wife and say, "I'd like to introduce you to my wife. Isn't she ugly?" You ever heard one man say that in his lifetime? If he did, he's not alive today. You don't say that. Why, if it's your boy, your girl, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your grandchild, why, you tell everybody about it. I was over in Arkansas the other day, and this woman met me at the back door. She had a big old sack of pictures in her hand. She said, "Brother Junior, have I shown you these pictures of my new grandchild?" And I wanted to tell her what Sir Winston Churchill told a woman to ask him that question one time. "No, ma'am, and I sure do appreciate it." "No, that's the wrong answer. Don't say that." I said, "No, ma'am, I don't believe a sin." She opened it up. It must have been about 20 pages. And she began to turn every page the same. And I hate to say this, but I thought, "Lord, I don't understand that. I don't get any sense of that." And so I turned it upside down, and I thought I might be looking at it the wrong way. Still the same. And I stand there trying to puzzle, and finally she said, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, Brother Junior, these are sonogram pictures." She said the baby hadn't been born yet. And I thought, "Lord, have mercy. What will she do when the baby comes?" She'll go around with a video in her arm showing everybody the grandchild. You know why? Because that's what grandparents do. That's what I do. It's what you'll do when you get grandkids. That's why you love your children, your husband, your wife. Because it's part of being proud of who loves you and you love them. Now, doesn't it stand to reason that if Jesus loves you and died for you on the cross, and you say that you love Him and have received Him as the Savior, doesn't it stand to reason that you'd want to obey what He told you to do and confess Him and get baptized? Doesn't that make sense? And yet, Pastor, as astounding as it is, I meet people all over the country, in church after church, who say, "I've been saved, but I hadn't been baptized." There may be a little boy or girl here today been saved in a Bible school or a WANA program, but you've never been baptized. Maybe a teenager here been saved, but you've never been baptized. A daddy or a mama saved, but never baptized. You ought to get up and come. When this invitation is given, you ought to just walk down this aisle and say, "Pastor, I'm saved and I'm not ashamed of it, and I want to get baptized." Now, I want to say another word before we come to this last moment. I beg you to hear me very, very carefully, so I don't want you to in any way misunderstand what I'm about to say to you. But now listen carefully. In the Bible, baptism was always located in one particular place. Now here's where baptism is located in the Bible. You hear the Word of God, you're saved, and then you get baptized. That is always the divine order. You hear the Word of God, you're saved, then you baptize. But now here is the sad part about that. Sometimes people get that order in the wrong sequence. Sometimes they get baptized, then they hear the Word of God, and they're saved. And when they get saved, they look back and say, "Well, I've already been baptized back there in the past." But now, folks, listen to me. There is no Bible legitimate baptism until, first of all, you've been saved. So you could be baptized 100 times. But if you weren't saved, none of it would matter. I was up in Rhode Island some time ago, and they had a young boy playing in the praise band. He was playing the guitar, and he looked like he was about 20. And I made mention of this particular emphasis that I'm making here. And when the invitation was over, he came down and talked to me. He said, "Brother Junior, I want to ask you a question." He said, "I was intrigued by the message you preached this morning." He said, "When I was a little baby, my mom and daddy told me that they had me baptized, or christened, I guess, as they would call it, in the Episcopal Church. But he said, after I grew up and became an adult, I heard the gospel and I've been saved. Do you think I need to be baptized? I said, well, son, let me ask you two questions. Were you saved when you were baptized as a baby? Well, preacher, no, I didn't even know anything about it. Are you saved now? Yes, I am. Well, I say you just need to get baptized. Folks, listen, you don't have to be a PhD in rocket science to understand that. You are saved and then you're baptized. Now, I'm going to tell you what's happened to somebody, maybe in this service today. I don't know. I don't know any of you. Don't know your hearts. But I'm going to tell you what I suspect has happened to somebody in this building right here today. Somewhere back there in your past, when you was a little boy or a little girl, you went to a vacation Bible school or some retreat somewhere, and the invitation was given to be saved. All your buddies went forward. You wanted to be one of them. And so you just got in that line, walked down there to the front, said, I want to be baptized like Bill and Sue and Jack. Meant nothing to you. Nothing to you. But you grew up. And you got under the anointed preaching of a godly pastor, maybe like Brother Mike. And one day you heard the gospel and you said, I've never been saved. And you were wonderfully saved. But you know what's happened to you? You're still clinging to a baptism that happened before you ever got saved. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get up. You ought to step in one of these aisles. You ought to walk right down here to the front, take Brother Mike by the hand, and just simply say, Pastor, I got my baptism in the wrong place. You say, oh, Brother Hill, it don't matter. Well, it matters a great deal. Let me show you how much I believe it matters. We have several really pretty teenage girls sitting across the audience here today, and all of these teenage girls have in the back of their mind this mental illusion of Mr. Wonderful who's one day coming, don't you, girls? All you young girls got in your mind this handsome, tall guy's going to ride up on a white horse and he's going to sweep me up into his arms and we'll ride off in the sunset and live happily ever after. All you teenage girls got that fence in your mind. A lot of you old ladies got that fence in your mind. Now, let's suppose I call one of those young girls up here to the platform. Say she's 17 years old. Young lady, when I was driving down from Hartsville this morning, I stopped at a little place to get a Coke. And I noticed they had a box of Cracker Jacks. I bought me a box of Cracker Jacks. And when I got down to the bottom of it, it had a little prize. And in that prize was an imitation wedding band. And I want to give it to you as just a token of being in your church. I'll give it to her and she'll put it aside somewhere. One day, Mr. Wonderful's coming, girls. Now, he's not going to look like what you thought he was going to look like. You thought he'd be tall, slim, and handsome. He'd be short, fat, and ugly. He may look like Brother Mike or something like that. Now, I'm going to back up. I don't believe it'd be quite that bad, but something sort of like that. But you're going to love him more than you ever dreamed in your lifetime you could love anybody. And one day you're going to stand at an altar and that old boy's going to be standing there and the preacher's going to say, son, you got a ring for this girl's finger? Yes, sir. I made the final payment at Walmart last night. All right, son. Put it on her finger and repeat after me this vow. And he slips it on your hand and you draw back your hand and say, no, thank you. What? I said, no, thank you. What are you talking about? I'm talking about I've already got a wedding band. I got it out of a box of Cracker Jacks. Do you think that's what you girls would say? If that's what you think you would say, we got a place down here that counsels people like that. We'll take you down there. No, you're not going to say that. You know what you're going to say? If that boy hands you a gold band, you're going to put that hand out and say, thank you, I love you, and gladly I will wear that ring. What do you do with the old Cracker Jack ring? You'll throw it away. Now I want you to listen to me now. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, say anything bad. I just want to tell you what I believe happens. I believe there's some people in churches all over the country who have a crackerjack baptism. You got baptized in the wrong order, and you've never had a believer's baptism. I have people tell me all the time, Pastor, that's what happened to me, Brother Junior. That happened to me, and I've been bothered about it for years. I seldom go to any church that somebody doesn't say to me, Brother Hill, that happened to me. Or I need to do that myself. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't want to ask you to hold your hand up or answer out loud, but I just want to ask you in your heart, if you would examine when you were baptized and ask yourself this one question, was I saved before I went down into that water? Or if you told the truth, would you have to say, no, I don't believe that baptism was real. I wasn't saved. But I am saved now. If that's what happened to you, then when this invitation is given, you need to step down the aisle, take Brother Mike by the hand, and say, Pastor, I want a believer's baptism. I preached the other day somewhere, and when the invitation was given, I was standing up here on the platform like I am today. Pastor's down at the front receiving people. And all of a sudden, I saw him step up to the steps and walk up to the platform. And he said, Brother Junior, I want to say just a word. And he said, Brother Junior didn't know it, but he has preached to me tonight. He said, I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring for a number of years. But that's exactly what happened to me. I've never had a believer's baptism. And then he turned to me, Brother Mike, and made an unusual request. He said, Brother Junior, would you baptize me tonight? And I had the rare and unusual privilege of baptizing the pastor of that church. Now, was he saved? No, he's already been saved. But he had a crackerjack baptism. Now, would you be honest about it? Would you just say, was that baptism real? If it wasn't, then you're disobedient to God. You just need to settle it today. And I believe there are two or three people here right in this building today. If you'd just be honest, you'd say, that happened to be, preacher. And I want to settle it. Now, there's one other thing. The thing that the devil will put in most people's minds is this. You can do it some other time. Have you ever heard the devil whisper in somebody's ear and say, you can't ever get saved? You think you ever hear? He says, you can get saved, but you can't do it right now. You see, he doesn't deny that you need to get saved, but he just lies to you about when you need to get saved. I say this, and we'll have prayer. I grew up in a home that never went to church. My mom and daddy were not church people. I never went to church when I was a boy. I was 13 years old before I ever went inside the walls of a church. But I started to a Baptist church when I was 13, and began to listen to the teachers, and when I was 17, I was saved. 2 years later, as a 19-year-old boy, I surrendered to preach, and I've been preaching now for 60 years. But I had a brother who was the oldest member of our family. And when I preached my first sermon, my mama and my daddy and my sister were all saved. First sermon I ever preached. But my oldest brother would not respond. He came to hear me preach. He'd stand back in the back and cry. But he wouldn't respond. He'd stand back then and cry. After service one night, I sat down with him. I said, Leon, I saw you crying, and I believe God's been talking to your heart. Leon, don't you want to be saved? And I'll never forget this. I think of it every time I preach. Here's what he said. Junior, I'm going to be saved. But I don't want to do it right now. I didn't see it in my eyes, but in my heart I could see the devil pulling the cloak across his mind. You can do it some other time. But what he didn't know was that about 6 months later, he's going to be standing one morning with a fishing pole in his hand. And just like that, he just toppled over in the water, dead. 34 years old, in the prime of his life. What means he's alive? What means he's dead? I don't like to say what I'm about to say because it makes me sad to say this. But while I'm standing here in your church today, it's very likely that my brother is in hell. And you know why? Because the devil there cleverly just put his hands over his mind. You can do it some other time. That's what he's telling some of you. Some of you young people, oh, it's all right. You got plenty of time. You don't know that. You have no way of knowing that. And that's why I want to ask you today, if you're not saved, or you've never been baptized, or never been baptized properly, I want to ask you to get up. Brother Mike's going to be standing right here. And you could just slip out and say, Brother Mike, I need to be saved, or I need to be baptized. I need a scriptural baptism. You just need to come. Don't be afraid. If you're the only person that comes, don't worry about it. If you need to come, you come on.